You can go to Luke 9. We'll get there in just a moment. That was good, guys. Closed my eyes for a minute, and I thought Alan Jackson was singing that song there. I really did close my eyes for a minute. And you know, this is going to be free, but as I was watching Coach sing there, you know, I've always said this. I don't want to embarrass him, but not many defensive back coaches can do that or are willing to do that or be a part of a praise team. Sports is just kind of crazy. It come up in our Sunday school class. You know, and I'm not telling you how to live, but this is just a challenge to all of us. Instead of berating our coaches and talking about them all the time, we really should be praying for them because they have an awesome job influencing these young people. And I know for a fact Coach Cole is a very good man. I've heard people in Hartsville talk about how good he is with children. I don't want to be a coach. I don't want to work with kids on a daily basis. I'll just be honest. And I certainly don't want to work with you parents on a daily basis because for some reason you all think your children are good athletes. But I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest. This is not in Luke 9. This is in Joe chapter 1. You need to be praying for your coaches because they honestly, here's why they coach in high school. It's because they love children. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't do it. They don't get paid well, and they're not. Their aspirations are not to be in the pros. It's to work with children. And if you'll just face facts that your child's probably not going to play college sports and just let them have some fun, these coaches will probably do a pretty good job with them. That's totally free. Luke 9. I'm switching. I don't know if Catfish, I forgot to tell him. I'm going back to my 1984 NIV. Here's why. Mandy helps me all the time with my job. So the other day I was called up a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to go over and help her. She told me what she was doing. So I was helping her put out literature. And she would hand me the stuff and I put it in. I said, why are all the senior adult books twice as thick as the regular books? And so she showed it to me. I was like, whoa, 88 font. That's why they're thicker. It's like bold print. So it takes two pages to print one. I said, I like that book. My NRSV that I ordered, I'm not very good on details. I just ordered the Bible. I can't even read it. I have to read it like this in the morning when I read it because it's so small font. And I don't want to do that up here. I don't want to have to pull that up to my head or face. Even with glasses on, it just kind of looks weird. And I'll just be honest, I like the NIV 84 a little better from a preaching standpoint. Still reading the NRSV. But we're in Luke 9 and we're looking at 4 weeks on this, and our question is what is a disciple? And so we defined it a couple of weeks ago. Then we went to last week on some deductive reasoning, who is not a disciple? And so this week what we're going to look at is this, who is a disciple? And then next week it'll be something very interesting for you. You'll have to come to see what it is. But we want to see who is a disciple today? Because we talked about the terms a few weeks ago that Jesus didn't use the word Christian. He used the word disciple or follower. And he said, if you want to be this, then you need to follow me. So in Luke 9, it starts, you really need to read all of it, starting in verse 18. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, the one that the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now, this is one of the questions that I use sometimes when witnessing to people is, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? It's a good question, and you'll hear people give all kind of answers. In fact, that's a question that all of us in here today have to answer at some point in our life. Who do you say Jesus is? And I've told you this before when people and some of my Jehovah's Witness friends that used to come in Hartsel, the thing that they hang up on is this, that Jesus is not God. He is the Son of God, but he is not God. We'll talk about that this Wednesday night when we talk about the Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also fully God. And if you have any issues with that, then you don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is who he said he is. He came and he lived a perfect and sinless life and he died on the cross for our sins. And he said that if you call upon my name, I'll save you. Now, see, we all have to understand that. So this morning, maybe that's you. When you say, who do you say Jesus is? Maybe you're struggling with who Jesus is. Well, Jesus isn't bailing me out of this. He's not helping me with this. Your understanding of who Jesus is helps us as we go forward. Peter answered, the Christ of God. In other words, you are Jesus. You are the Son of God, but you are God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day be raised to life. You're thinking, okay, that's fine. I'm good so far. Jesus said, this is who I am, and I've got to be rejected. I've got to be killed. On the third day, I'm going to come back to life. And so the disciples had struggled with this. And remember, Peter said, no, we'll stop all that. But Jesus had told them. Now, if you think of it like this, think that your parents maybe or your boss or somebody said, look, this is how it's going to go down. I'm sick or this is happening to me and it's not going to play out well for me. It may bother you a little bit. It may bother you a lot if it's your parents. But then Jesus kind of flips the script on us a little bit. He said, not only is that stuff going to happen to me, then he said to them all, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, not only is this stuff going to happen to me, it could very well happen to you if you follow me. And so the point is this. He's saying, do you still want to follow me? Do you still, knowing what the requirements are, do you still want to follow me? We talked about this, that Christians, many Christians have this thing that Jesus is our Savior. He saved us from death and hell, but we're not so sure about that Lord part. We don't know if we want to follow him until death. I've watched a couple of shows. That's about the extent of my knowledge. Read a little bit. I'm not I respect our military. I love our military, but I'm not a military person. I wasn't in the service. And if I had to do all over again, I really believe I would have. But I've seen some of those special ops shows. And then when you watch some of the requirements for that, it's crazy. You can look them up online and even read some of them. I meet the first several, like 18 and older. Yeah, I'm that. You say, yeah, that's it. That's kind of where it stops. Well, you got to be a U.S. citizen. I meet that requirement. But then it's funny. I don't even get to the real hard requirements. It's like your eyesight has to be so good. I'm like, well, I'm out. But even let's just say my eyesight was good, and they start doing, you got to do so many push-ups instead of, yeah, I might could do that. I couldn't now, but I probably could at one time. But then it's like, you got to pass the drowning class and SEALs, and I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't want to fake drown. I don't want to learn how to not drown. I have a pool at our house, or we have a pool. When I swim down there and back one time, I'm done. I have to stop and come up and take a break because my lungs, and we talked about this in Sunday school class, I don't want to drown. As Curly would say on the Three Stooges, I don't know that there's a good way to die, but drowning is not near the top of my list, okay? As somebody has said, a heart attack in a sleep or whatever, but I don't want to drown, okay? I just have this thing about drowning, smothering, it's all kind of the same. I think that'd be an absolute terrible way to go. I think that's in my mind when I get in the pool. So when you're younger and, you know, they people hold you underwater like that, I'm not a violent person, but I would come up swinging on that because I just have this fear. So when it comes, if I'm being recruited by the Navy and they go, hey, there's this SEAL thing, I'm be like, no, I'm good. I like our SEALs. I'm glad we have Rangers. I'm glad we do all that, but I have no desire to meet the requirements to be that stuff. Jesus is saying right here, it's not that we have to do works. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus is saying, it's not just so you can say, oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, this is what you got to do. And he gives us the answer, all in one verse. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, would follow me, wants to be my disciple, all different translations all mean the same thing, he must do three things. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the three things. Now, I understand there's different passages in the Bible where the tax collector said, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know there's been big debates about this, that people say a sinner's prayer doesn't lead you to Jesus. Here's what leads you to Jesus is a repentant heart, the understanding that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. It's not necessarily one specific prayer, but what it is, a life, and it is a prayer where you repent and you turn and you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm in need of you. Will you save me from death and hell, but will you also change my life? And that's what it's about, to follow him. So Jesus is saying, we've looked at it in other scriptures, you got to count the cost. He's laying it out for his disciples that you first must deny yourself. What does that look like? We were sitting there last night, DirecTV had went out because of the storms, and I forgot what we were even trying to watch. It wasn't anything, it was early. They were giving tornadoes on the other side of the county and, you know, nothing big around us. I told Lori, I said, I guess now would be a bad time to go get a blizzard, wouldn't it? And she goes, probably so. You know, we had eaten like a weird time. We had eaten at like 4:30. I'd eaten some chicken wings and I was, you know, kind of full. But I was like, well, you know, nothing to do. I might as well get a blizzard. And then I got to thinking, well, she's like, it's probably not a good time. So I'm really contemplating over there. And I said, I don't need a blizzard. I don't need a blizzard. And so I kind of talked myself out of it. I don't know if that had anything to do with the tornado or not. That's about as good as I get with denying myself at times, okay? Denying ourselves means not giving in to all of our whims and desires. The other day I had to go get Lori something out of belt, and I wandered into the men's section and I found a bunch of shirts that I would like to have bought. And I think the Holy Spirit intervened. They didn't have them in my size. And so I was seriously looking, but really it was like, you don't need these. I mean, that's what's going on. You don't need these. You don't have the money for these. You don't need these. And I'm still looking. I'm like, yeah, but I'll just make sure they don't have my size. Then I'll decide if I need them or not. Now, I know some of you think that's crazy. But when it comes to denying ourselves, it's denying everything that comes into our head and our thought process that satisfy our desires. For some of you, it may be shopping, it may be buying purses, it may be buying clothes. For some of you, it may be buying another gun that you don't need. For some of you, it may be buying tires for your car that you've already got tires, you just wanted some better wheels. I don't know what it is, but it's denying all those thoughts and desires that come into our heart that we think we need. For some of us, it's taking a vacation every month. For some of us, it's just doing whatever it is with our money, our time, and our process. It, again, come up in Sunday school, we talked about this. Serving's not always fun because we think our time is most important. Denying ourselves is putting ourselves on the back burner and doing what Christ calls us to do. To deny yourself means to pay no attention to yourself. Can you do that? You can't alone. You do that through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. To pay no attention to yourself. You see, Peter denied Jesus. What was Peter saying? I don't know this man. When we deny ourselves, it's saying, I don't know Joe. I don't know his needs and his desires. What I do know is that he is a new creation in Christ, and those are the needs he has. It means to say no to yourself. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to do that first. You got to say no to yourself. That means no to your money. It's not your money. It's God's money. Every Sunday we pass the plate. You say, oh, here we go again. This is all I'm going to tell you. You need to understand this is not your money. It's not. That's self-denial. You need to understand your time is not your time. It's God's time. Everybody says, well, I'm busy. Look, we're all busy. We're all busier than we've ever been. Retired people are busier now than they've ever been. They're shuttling grandkids around. They're raising grandkids. They're doing all these things. Everybody's busy. But denying ourselves means denying our time, denying our own pleasures, to say no to ourselves. So, and it's not this aesthetic thing that we just live in abject poverty. It's not that, but it's that we don't give in to every craving we have. He says you got to deny yourself, then you got to take up your cross daily, by the way. You got to, and then follow me. Now, those two different things. Taking up your cross When Jesus was talking to this crowd, they understood exactly what he meant. You see, in the Roman world, the cross meant death. And so when Jesus says to take up your cross, it means that you have to be willing to die if you're going to follow me. That's total self-denial. Now, we've talked about this a lot of times. Just because God tells you that you've got to surrender your life to him doesn't mean he's going to call you to be a missionary in a foreign world. Doesn't mean that he's going to call you to die a martyr's death. What it means is you have to be willing to do those things. Chances are he's not going to call you to a foreign country. Chances are you won't die as a Christian for your belief in this country, but it could. But the point is that Jesus said you have to be willing to go down this one-way street. You see, in the Roman world, not only did they crucify people, but we see it with Jesus that not only was the cross used for that, but Jesus had to carry at least part of the cross with him to the place of execution. When Jesus was walking through the streets, when other people were walking through the streets with the cross, what did it symbolize to the onlookers? What the people that were in the streets and shut down the markets or whatever it is, and they're watching Jesus walk by, what did that symbolize for them? They looked at this and they thought, I don't want to do what they did because I don't want to die that death. It was a deterrent for the Roman world. And when people saw it, the whole point was that they don't want any part of that. Now, when they walked, let's say Jesus came this way and he walked toward Golgotha, he's not coming back. It was a one-way street. Understand that. I've been to a lot of places in the world. The most frustrating place in the world to drive is Washington, D.C. Why is that? Not just because of the scum of politicians. I know that because they don't drive. It's because of all the one-way streets. You get going a certain way and you can't get turned around. It's like Chevy Chase and that Big Ben and Parliament thing. You just keep going and you're like, I got to get turned around. You get going one way and it takes forever. But see, when Jesus was going down this one-way street to death, and he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself and you got to be willing to walk down this one-way street and there's no turning back. There's no, hey, I like this okay, but I kind of like my worldly taste a little better. Jesus said, no, that's not what it's about. It's about giving up yourself. There was a battle in World War II called the Battle of the Bataan, and it was the U.S. and our, you know, with our allies had lost that battle, and General MacArthur was over in the Philippines, and he was leading it, and it was the largest number of U.S. troops ever surrendered in battle. And so they surrendered to the Japanese and their forces, and which led to the Bataan Death March, where they marched these soldiers and many people died because the conditions were so horrific. Well, during this time, they had this one camp for prisoners of war where there were still, a few years later, over 500 Americans still hanging around. And word had traveled, word had gotten out that, you know, these Americans and some other people also were living in these horrific conditions. You see, the Japanese hadn't signed the Geneva Convention. They said, you know, we looked at it, but we're not going to abide by that. Only 4% of their people that were captured and prisoners of war died, as opposed to 27% of Americans that were captured by them died. See, they were treated horribly in these conditions. Well, word gets back to the upper brass in America, and they say, we've got to get these guys out. I mean, they're Americans. We can't just let them sit there. But the problem is with the Japanese that if they heard word that the Americans were coming, then they would just execute all the prisoners. So what do? They say, well, we've got to get some guys in there, and we got to get them stealthily in there. I mean, they can't know they're coming. And we can't send a lot of people. So it was about this time the Rangers had just been invented, or not invented, but had been incorporated into American special forces that they had taken from the British. And so there was a guy by the name of Henry Mucci that they said, hey, he's the guy for the job. He's got these special forces, these Rangers. And so he goes and he's got several companies, A, B, C, D company, all these companies. And he says, we can't take them all. He said, but C company, I think is who it is who's going to lead them because these guys are they're the ones. So he goes to all those guys, and there's 120 of them, and he tells them this, there's 500 Americans that have to be rescued. Not only do we have to go in this way? And we're going to be trekking through water. Not only do we have to be quiet, not only are you not going to be able to take many rations with you, not only are you going to have to do all these things, but when you rescue them, they are so weak, you're probably going to have to bring them out on your back, on your shoulders. You're going to have to get them out as well you can. We're going to be under heavy fire the whole way. In fact, many of you are not going to survive. I'm telling you that right now. I don't like the word he used. He said, if you're feeling lucky, I want you to go. He, in fact, encouraged all married men not to go. He said, because the chances are you're going to get killed. And then he encouraged anybody that had just one shred of doubt. He said, nobody's going to make fun of you, but I want you to say this mission's not for me. And not surprisingly, because Army Rangers are obviously wired a little bit different, all 120 of them said, no, we're good. We're going. And Hampton Sides wrote a book called Ghost Soldiers talking about this story. And so these guys go in, and obviously all of them didn't make it out. They did rescue the prisoners of war, and they brought them back out. Here's the thing. They knew going in, this was one way. You see, when you're an Army Ranger, you don't get halfway in and go, you know what, this mission's not for me. When you're an Army Ranger and it's told, hey, we don't really need the married guys going because a lot of you are going to die. But every one of them said, we understand the terms. We understand the conditions. We're good. That's what Jesus is telling us here. You got to deny yourself and you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a one-way thing. You surrender your rights when you follow me. And there's a chance that you're going to be called to sacrifice something. You're going to give up some money. You're going to give up some time. You're going to give up something if you follow me. Somebody's going to make fun of you. You may lose a job for me. You could even lose your life because you follow me. But that's part of the requirements. And then the last one is this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mean, that goes along with it. You deny, you take up your cross, which means you're going down that one-way street, and then we follow Jesus. We've talked about this in the last couple of weeks. Discipleship is this, following someone. But discipleship in the Christian world means following Jesus. Now, for some of you, I know you don't get on Twitter. Twitter was created a few years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, and it's this interesting thing, very interesting. It's very liberal, and people on there are crazy. A lot of them, really, I don't think they have jobs. I think all they do all day is start fights. But the good thing about Twitter is you can click this button, and it's called follow or unfollow. And if you don't like them, you just unfollow them. Pretty simple. You can even block them. If they're a big enough troll in your life, you can just block them. But the easiest thing to do is just simply unfollow somebody. What does that mean? That means you don't see any more of their tweets on your timeline. You don't see any more of their crazy opinions on your timeline. So all this stuff comes up, and you're like, man, I've just had enough of this guy or this woman. You click the button unfollow, and you don't see them anymore. Now, here's what Jesus is telling us. You don't have that choice. If you want to be my disciple, it's not, hey, times are getting rough, I'm just going to unfollow. That's not what it's like. The Bible never promises it's going to be easy. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to follow me. Now, the interesting part of this is out of take up your cross and deny yourself, the following is the only verb used in the present tense. It is, in other words, right now. You got to be following me. It's not, hey, I followed you in the past and it got rough. Or I will follow you in the future when my kids get grown or when I get out of college. Are you following me right now? That's what a disciple looks like. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, are we following Jesus right now? Understand this, and we're about to end, I promise. I want you to understand this. Jesus lays the demands out for us. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you lay down your, you pick up your cross, and you follow me. The beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't force himself on any of us. You can walk out here today and go, I don't know if Christianity's for me. Jesus is not going to stop you and go, no, you have to be a Christian. But these are the requirements to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I understand that many of us got saved as children. Many of us trusted in Jesus as children. And 12 years old, 10 years old, 9 years old. And we didn't understand all this. We understood that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. Does that mean we weren't saved? No, I don't believe that. I believe this. I believe we grow in our faith. I believe Jesus reveals stuff to us in time as we need it. He can't put everything on us at once because we're not ready. But now that we understand that this is what Jesus is calling us to, if we really are believers, if we really trust in Jesus for everything, then this is what he says, this is what we're called to do. It's not this phony Christianity that many of us, including myself, have lived most of our lives, that we show up on Sunday and Wednesday and we're good. It's this true self-denial, this true taking up your cross. And you see, we don't trust in Jesus just to get to heaven. That's a byproduct. We don't just trust in Jesus for certain things, but the byproduct of being a Christian is this, that we get to experience his peace, his joy, his love. And I'm going to tell you from experience, there's nothing like being in the center of God's will as a Christian. There's no greater feeling in life. Again, I know y'all tired of hearing about my Sunday school class, but it come up this morning. There's also no worse place to be as a Christian as being outside of God's will. So we don't want that. Two verses, and then we're done. Matthew 10:38. Did y'all get that, guys? Matthew 10:38 and Luke 14:27, if you want to go there. Matthew 10:38 says this, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Think about that. Jesus is talking about over here taking up your cross. He said, anyone that does not take up their cross is not worthy of me. Luke 14:27 says this, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, that's putting it a little more plainly for us. So here's the question, and we're done. Are you doing that? Are you denying yourself? Are you carrying your cross daily? Are you following Jesus? Because Jesus said the people that don't do that are not followers of him. If you don't carry your cross, if you don't deny yourself, then you're not one of his. Many people are going to say on the last day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Doing things doesn't get us to heaven. It doesn't. It's through a relationship with Jesus. It's through grace. But what Jesus is saying is, if you want him, you're going to do all these things. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross, and you're going to follow me. It's not going to always be perfect. It's not going to always be easy. But that's how he draws us closer to him, through the circumstances in life. So if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. David's going to come, and here's how we do it at Danville Baptist. If you want to sing in a moment when he starts singing, then by all means you sing with him. If you want to pray where you at, you just start praying. You go ahead and start praying right now. The altar is always open. You can come pray. There's a big altar area down here. You can come and get on your knees and pray. For most of us, I want to say something to you in just a second, but let me go a different direction. If you're here this morning and we go back to that initial question, who do you say Jesus is? If you've never called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you need to get that right. You need to understand that you are going to one day stand before a holy God. You're going to give an account of what you did with Jesus Christ. You either rejected him or you trusted in him. It's not about what you did. It's not about how many times you served or anything like that. It's about, did you admit you were a sinner? Did you call upon Jesus to save you? Did you ask him to have mercy on you, a sinner? If you've never done that, you need to get that right. For the rest of you, it's like this today. Here's your invitation. Are you living these things? Are you denying yourself? Are you carrying your cross down a one-way street? Are you recognizing there's no turning back? It's God's will or bust. It's not about what you want. It's not about your money or your time or your pleasures. It's about what Jesus wants in your life. Let's just be honest. Most of us in here aren't doing that. I don't expect everybody to come to the altar. But I expect most of you should be under some conviction if you're a child of God. If you want to get it right at your chair where you're at, that's perfectly fine. If you want to come to the altar, then you come. But this is my challenge to you, is don't leave here today with unconfessed sin. Don't leave here without getting it right with God. I'll be down front if anyone wants to speak. As Brother Dave plays, you can sing with him or you pray.